Let me lead us in prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We are encouraged and challenged as we see the psalmist's song and prayer to you, delighting in your word and shaping his life and his walk by it. May we follow in his footsteps. May we dive in and make this song our own. May we seek to honour your name and see your name honoured by others every day more and more. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is the fourth and the last week we're going to spend looking at this, the longest chapter of the Bible, Psalm 119, an alphabetic acrostic poem. And we won't quite make it to the end, but I figure 4 weeks is enough. So you might like to read through the rest for completeness yourself at home. This big theme of this psalm is delighting in and living by the Word of God. It's the A to Z of why the Bible is awesome and you should read it, essentially. But as we seek to delight in God's Word and shape our lives by it, we and you probably spend a lot of our week living alongside, working alongside, playing alongside people who really don't care for God's word at all. They're busy living their own lives and they don't have time for Jesus or the Bible. Some of them are antagonistic and will bristle up at any mention of God or any mention that God's word should have a say in life or society or politics or them at all. Other people might just be apathetic, and whilst they'll acknowledge, yeah, I'm a Christian, I was born Church of England, their eyes actually glaze over whenever any conversation starts up and they think it doesn't have any relevance to their lives. How do you feel as you walk through life seeking to delight in the Word of God when people are so switched off to it or anti it? Why should you care what they think and how they live? We live in a society that strives really to compartmentalise people's lives and say it's fine for you if it's fine for you, as long as you don't impinge on anyone else with it. Should we care about other people and the way they treat God's word? Well, as the psalmist looks around, as he sees people ignoring God's word, what's his response? Well, verse 136 really struck me. If you have a look there with me, you'll see the psalmist's response. He says, "Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed." It moves him deeply. It moves him very deeply. Now, that's been a real challenge to me this week, to see the psalmist's desire not just to honour God in his own life, but to see God honoured in the world around him and in the lives of others. It's been a real challenge for me. He cares deeply and profoundly what other people think and how they live. But it's not just for their own sake. It's for God's glory that he wants people to know and trust and honour God and his word. He cries a stream of tears because God deserves to be followed and glorified. God's word deserves to be upheld and honoured. This week, as we jump into this psalm again, I want us to continue to delight in the word of God, to rejoice in the fact that this word brings understanding its light, to rejoice and tremble at the fact that this is the word that brings life, but also that God will reject those who neglect or reject his word. And finally, we're going to consider just how significant it is the way others respond to God's word. So firstly, God's word brings understanding and life. In verse 129, the psalmist cries out, "Your statutes are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them. And we see again, as we have in other weeks, that this is no grudging obedience to the law. As we note our elected leaders, as they become finalised this week, there might be some that we think, oh, okay, I probably would do what he says or she says. But very often we have a grudging attitude to the laws of our land and the leaders of our society. Is that right? Or maybe it's just what it is. But here the psalmist doesn't have that approach at all, as he sees the authority of the word of God sitting over him. He delights in the law of the Lord. He says, your statutes are wonderful, therefore I obey them. Not, I know I have to, therefore I obey them. They are wonderful. It's not the attitude of, I know I'll get busted if I don't follow the rules. And then in verse 130, he goes on to explain why he finds such delight. In verse 130, he says, the unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Light is very powerful. I remember when our kids were little, I used to try getting the darkest curtains I possibly could in the vain hope that we might one day have a sleep in. Have parents ever tried that before? When we lived in Newtown, I even used cardboard to try and board up the windows in a vain hope that the kids would actually sleep in past dawn in the middle of summer. It's hopeless. Light is powerful to illumine the room. It can sneak around the curtains and into the room and wake you up. But God's word is light, and it brings illumination into our lives as we are enabled to see the world rightly, to understand it truly as God made it. And this understanding is not complex or difficult to grasp. Indeed, as people open the word of God, it is light even to the simple. Everyone can understand it. This morning I baptized Willow Howard. And as her parents made a commitment on her behalf, I gave them a Bible and said, read it to her. Little Willow may not be able to grasp much, but it won't be long. The word of God is powerful to help people understand the world rightly, and the simple can grasp it. It's not a complicated word. We can understand it and have wisdom in the world. The word of God. Last week we skipped over the very famous verse 105. Your word is a light, a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, it says. The word of God bursts into the room to bring clarity. It doesn't take much light to destroy the darkness. You don't have to wait till you're an expert before you begin to get understanding from the word of God. Now, that's not to say that it's all easy. It's not to say that we won't sometimes need help and support to read the Bible. But it's something that everyone can do. It's something that is accessible for all of us to know God through his word, that does not need a special priest or intercessor to stand between you and God, but you can know him through his word. As parents, we don't wait till our kids are old enough before we read the Bible to them. Find a good age-appropriate Bible or set of Bible stories and read them to our kids. Talk about what they mean and why they're important to you. Let the word of God shine and light up your family life. The psalmist has a great passion for God's word. He sounds like a panting dog in verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, longing for your commands. He's got a desire for God's word. In 132, turn to me and have mercy on me, as you always do to those who love your name. The word of God brings understanding and light so that we can see the world properly and what's going on. But it's actually more than that. It doesn't just tell us how to live and leave the living up to us. God's word doesn't just light up the path and leave us to do the walking in it. The word of God grants and gives life, and it's an expression of mercy and life to me. Time and time again, the psalmist prays this prayer, Lord, preserve my life. Lord, preserve my life. It's in verse 25, 37, 40, 50, 88, 93, 107, 149, 154, 156, 159. Preserve my life. Preserve my life. Preserve my life. Because the psalmist knows that God is not passive, just giving us the instructions and leaving it up to us, but he is active in our lives by the power of his word and his spirit at work in us to preserve our lives, to help us walk in his ways, to live by that light of life. In verse 122, the psalmist says, "Ensure your servant's well-being. Do not let the arrogant oppress me. My eyes fail looking for your salvation, looking for your righteous promise. Deal with your servant according to your love and teach me your decrees." He prays for a pledge and assurance that he'll be okay, for his well-being, that God would give him a bit of a guarantee. And his eyes are straining. His eyes are longing for that promise and that guarantee. And he's longing for it so much that his eyes fail. He's looking with such earnestness. And as we stand on this side of the cross of Calvary, we can see that which he was longing for. An assurance of well-being. A guarantee of good standing before God that Jesus Christ has provided at Calvary. In his death on the cross for forgiveness of sins and rising to life to stand now as judge and intercessor between us and God. That guarantee has been provided. That security, down payment. And it's not a flimsy promise that we might long for and strain for. Maybe it's there, maybe it's not. But it's a sure and certain hope of forgiveness and resurrection to eternal life that we have in Christ. So as the psalmist's eyes failed him looking ahead, we have certainty. He knew of God's goodness, but he didn't see how God would make it manifest. And we have the fullness of the promise, the pledge and security of God's goodness to us. And so we rejoice in God's word because it brings understanding, it is light, and because it brings life in God's certain promises that he has for us and his pledge and assurance of his love for us. But God's word doesn't bring understanding and life to everyone. Only those who walk in its ways. Only those who humbly trust and obey. On the other side of the coin, in verse 118, the psalmist says, "You reject all who stray from your decrees, for their delusions come to nothing. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore I love your statutes. My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." Now, this is pretty confronting. These are strong words of judgment. All who stray from his decrees. Those people might outright reject God and be outspoken against Jesus. Or they might, on the other hand, be just apathetic about the whole thing. Or maybe just swept along by the busyness of life and work and family that they've forgotten all about God's word. Either way, God rejects them. He sees them as wicked and discards them like dross. How do we react to God judging unbelievers? Is it difficult for you to believe in a God who would send people to hell? For the psalmist, the judgment of unbelievers leads to two things as he reflects on it. In these verses, he says, "Therefore I love your statutes." In the context, the psalmist is frustrated with people who are oppressing him and mocking him for his faith. As he stands up for God and the law of God, the word of God. And so he's loving God's law in that it upholds justice and sees justice done in the end. But it's hard. We resonate with a call and desire for justice. And we want the right thing to be done. We want our elected government to do their job and make just and right laws so that people who do the wrong thing do bear the consequences for that, to uphold a good society. And it's easy to cry out for justice in the black and white situation, Saddam Hussein, Adolf Hitler. We can rejoice with the psalmist when justice is done. But it's much harder when it's close to home. When it's my friend, my family member, when I'm reflecting on the sin in my own life, it's much harder. And we ought never rejoice in somebody's judgment. But with the psalmist, we rejoice that God is just and that justice is done. It's not an easy thing to reflect on here. And the psalmist notes the difficulty of it, really, as in verse 120 he says, "My flesh trembles in fear of you. I stand in awe of your laws." Along with rejoicing in the justice of God's statutes comes a trembling fear of God and his word. The psalmist knows that he isn't perfectly innocent and he trembles before a just God, as we ought to. By the grace of God, we might be walking in the way of the word, but we should never take that for granted. And we certainly, as Christians, should never be arrogant, looking down on somebody else as if we're better than them in any measure. All sinners, and only by the grace of God are we those who have received the light of the word of God, received his forgiveness and salvation, and trusted in Christ. So the psalmist prays in verse 133. He's anxious that God would protect him from falling. "Direct my footsteps according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts." The way of the world might tempt me, might lure me by its attractiveness and its short-term gain, but ultimately it wants to trap me. I'm lured into the benefits of a big house, but then I'm trapped by the large mortgage payments. I'm lured by the pleasure of pornography, but then I'm trapped as the images desensitize me and I can't get them out of my head. I'm lured by achievement and self-fulfillment of work, but then I'm trapped into always seeking the next achievement and the next great outcome. Only by the grace of God can we find our identity and contentment in Jesus Christ and escape this slavery to sin. Romans 6 says we've been rescued from slavery to sin into freedom in Christ. It's always and only by grace, which is why the psalmist prays in verse 135, "May your face shine upon your servant and teach me your decrees." Isn't that a beautiful image? That God's face, that his word, that his light would shine upon us and direct us according to his word, his truth, teach us his decrees. As we look ahead to the day of judgment that God has promised, we rejoice because we know that justice is being done. But at the same time, we tremble because we know that it's only God's grace that sustains us now and prevents us from going astray. So as the psalmist basks in the light of the word of God, which brings understanding, as the word of God lights up his path so that he can live God's way, he then looks around at the world and sees a world that does not honour God and his word. And in verse 136, he weeps. He doesn't just weep. Streams of tears flow from his eyes when he sees that God's law is not obeyed. He weeps and he weeps. And he weeps not because he's in pain or there's some hardship that he's crying out for God to relieve him of. He weeps not because he's calling on God to do something for him, but he weeps in God's honour. Now, this is incredible, and this is what challenged me most this week. See, as I look around, I find it easy to just leave people be, to whatever they believe and however they want to live and whatever they want to do, and I feel like that's the sea we're swimming in. Just leave other people be, make their own decisions about their life. I shouldn't care. They can do what they like. But I do care because I want them to know the hope and the love and the joy and security of knowing Christ. I want them to be saved. And I fear that if they continue on the path they're continuing down, they're walking down, ignoring God's word and rejecting him, then they're destined for hell and judgment. And so out of compassion and love for them, I want to share with them the love of Christ. But do you know that's not even the motivation that drives the psalmist here? The even bigger motivation that drives the psalmist is not for the salvation of the unbeliever that I'm speaking to, which ought to drive me out of love for them, but it's actually God's glory. That God might be honoured and glorified, he longs that others would uphold God's law and come to trust in him. And I want to say there is a bigger picture that will drive our mission and evangelism. Because I do want to share Christ with people who I love and care about, who are close to me, because I care about them. But if I am motivated for God's glory, that his name might be honoured and glorified in the same way that I might be motivated if my brother gets dissed in the school playground and I want to stand up for him, if in the same way I want God's word and his glory to be honoured, then I'll be motivated not just for the people I care about around me to come to know Christ, but for the whole world to know him. For those in Tanzania, for our Compassion Sponsor children in the Philippines, that every single person would honour God and revere his word and find salvation in him. And I'm motivated for two reasons then, aren't I? For their salvation and that God be glorified. And that will drive me to share the good news of Christ, to honour and desire to see God's word honoured around me. Never by force, never by compulsion, but as I share the great joy that I have found in knowing God's word, as I share the truth and beauty of his word that brings light, that brings life, that helps me to see the world aright. And so the psalmist calls God to action. It's time for you to act, O Lord. Your law is being broken. And the psalmist longs above all else that God be honoured in his own life and in the lives of others. And I pray that that same motivation and desire and passion for God's glory and his word will be in our hearts too. Let's pray. Lord, we desire that you be honoured in our lives and the lives of others. May it be so as we seek to walk in the way of your commands and as we seek to share them with others that they might know the light of your word and the light of life, be saved and come to honour and glorify your name. We pray that in our lives you might get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.